Well, folks, welcome to this series we're just starting on Philippians. The book of Philippians is the book of joy. Now, I'm going to make a few encouraging things to start with. Firstly, get yourself some scriptures, put them in front of you. I am going to be reading through the scriptures as we go through. So you would have seen that in our service today, if you're watching the service online, there was no Bible reading. Because we're actually going to go through and do this all as one, as the sermon and the Bible reading together. Well, the word joy appears many times in this book. And in fact, the last chapter is devoted to a practical guide for joyful living. But what might surprise you most of all is how much joy can be had by looking outwards in how we live our lives rather than focusing inwards. I've been and known of a number of churches and a number of Christian people and groups where things have started to go a bit pear-shaped or not gone well at all. And the first thing they do is they start focusing inward and stop focusing outwards. And when that happens, they start to lose the joy. So Paul, in this beautiful book, one of the epistles that's written from the prison, is actually talking about joy and a deep joy from looking outwards into our society that surrounds us, not just by looking inwards to ourselves. So as we travel through this book over the next 4 weeks, I hope you can rediscover some of the joy, not only for your own personal lives, but also for your worshiping communities or your home group communities, wherever you are. Well, a bit of background about this. The Philippi is in Macedonia, modern Greece today, and on the northern shore of the Aegean Sea. If you've got the study guide later this week, you'll see a beautiful little map of it. It's written from prison around about AD 61, and Philippians is one of the prison epistles, as they call it, which is Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those four are the prison epistles. And Paul had visited Philippi around about 10 years before writing this letter to them. And the church Paul founded there was the first in Europe. So I think he actually has a real heart for this place and a real love for them. And as we go through it, you'll see why it says that. In Acts 16:9-40, it actually tells us how the church started. The Holy Spirit prevented Paul from going elsewhere. A true story. He felt that he couldn't go anywhere else. And so Paul went after a vision of a man, but found no synagogue, only a group of women, signifying that there were very few Jews in the city. So right from the start, this was a Gentile church. And as we know, Paul, although growing up as the Jew of Jews, as he would say, actually quite honestly and openly says that he felt that his ministry was mainly and, well, to the Gentile nations. And I think this is a really beautiful thing. Philippi isn't a church in crisis. No, we have some. Corinthians was the church in crisis very much. But there are seeds of problems that need to be addressed. There's divisive rivalries, there's legalists, extremists who kind of lie outside of the law or personal discipline. Well, just like our churches today, you know, there are these extreme people that sometimes are part of the fringes of our church from both left and right views. And, you know, so here he was just saying, well, let's go back to the foundations of who you are as a church. The theme in the letter to the Philippians, joy. Joy is dominant. However, humility comes a very close second. Self-sacrifice, unity and Christian living. You know, this book really has some beautiful stuff in it. So let's jump in and go through this chapter. And as we see, it starts off by saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all of my prayers for you all. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, verses 3-6 can best be summed up as, I thank God when I remember all the good things he has done in your lives. And that should be our concentration. All the good things that God has done in your lives, in our lives, in the lives of the brothers and sisters in our church. Not the things we don't have or the things we aren't doing, but for the fellowship we do have. You know, and this is something that happens so often in our churches. We focus on the negative, but we don't focus on where God is doing good things in our life. The work God is doing in you is good. And it should bring joy to see others doing well in the Lord, because we are actually partners in the gospel, joining together with those who've gone before us and led us to the Lord and helped us grow in Him. This is what it's all about. There are those who've been faithful servants in the past, and now it's our call as living Christians here in our communities to be those people taking this good news of Christ into the community and letting God's good work take place in us. So God's good work will continue no matter what happens around us in our society. And Paul's encouraging them in that. The Greek word to carry on to completion has a sense of both continuance and consummation. In other words, God started working with you, but He doesn't just let you go and see where you end up. You know, it's not like you're a spinning top and He spins you as the starting off of your ministry and it just kind of goes all over the table. No, 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 no. He's constantly working in and for you and will not stop until you are like Him. Uh-huh. That's His completion. And we'll see that emphasized definitely in chapter 2. Let me give you a taste. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and act according to His good purposes." Yeah, so there's a little taste of what's to come in chapter 2. Well, verse 7 goes on and says this, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. You can just feel the mutual admiration going on here. What a wonderful thing to be able to say, I have you in my heart. Actually, you could translate that to saying, you have me in your heart and I have you in my heart, referring to the Philippians. And it is just a beautiful partnering that goes on here. And partnering means more than just good feelings. Oh, far more than just good feelings, yes. In fact, the word feel here, Paul uses 23 times in this book. It's a word that means to have a special concern about the well-being of another person. Partnering means you have a stake in the outcome. Aha, a stake. And see, that's what it is. We're doing this together. So often we think that we're meant to do Christianity as solo men and solo women. Ah, no, no, no. We're meant to do it together. And we throw our lot in with each other. That's why it's so wonderful to see believers growing, changing, stretching, undergoing struggle even, and seeing the Lord being victorious in their life. Not in the circumstances, but in a joyful heart. So as we start to look at verse 8, the more we grow in Christ, the more our heart feels towards how others and how Jesus feels towards them. Willing to self-sacrifice in order that growth and a deeper connection to the Father will take place for each person. It's no longer what I need or want. It's what God wants for you that matters. And this actually becomes the theme of this passage and part of the book, and an important message of the Philippians. So it's no longer what I need or want. It's what God wants for you that matters. And I wonder whether we as churches, whether we as Christians have this heart for our people today. Well, verse 9 says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that come through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Love isn't just emotion, no, but it is an intelligent act of selflessness. The more you love, the more you have insight into the needs and the spiritual levels of others around you, so that you can truly discern what is best. Love does have its challenges, amen. Oh, for those of us who've loved, we know it has its challenges. And love has challenges, and it sometimes takes away the joy in our life. And that's a challenge, because when love is confronted and challenged in our life and it takes away our joy, we sometimes feel void. Well, Paul says, where are you getting your source of love from? Where are you getting your affirmations from? See, loving someone can mean you hold your tongue. Yes. Or you speak a word of encouragement. Or you give up what you want so that someone else can have. Or you give up time or freedom or money or your wishes so that you can help someone else do better. Verse 11 challenges that doing this increases the fruit of righteousness in our lives. We start acting more like Jesus would, to God's glory. So here we are already in depth into this first chapter. And in verse 12 it says this, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear that throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." Wow. "Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, went to Rome, and he appealed to Caesar. He was under house arrest at the time and in his own rented home. He used that opportunity of close contact with the Roman guards to share the gospel. See, we can take advantage of the opportunities like that. Not just get imprisoned, but take advantages of it. Normally we would react if we got imprisoned with anger towards God. "Why did you let this happen to me?" But Paul saw it as a chance to share Jesus. See, so many of the circumstances and situations we end up in life, we start shaking our fist and we start getting cranky and say, "Why God? Why God has this happened towards me?" Rather than doing what Paul did and flipping it on its head and saying, "I can't change these situations or circumstances, but as I live in this situation and circumstance, I can do it for the glory of God and for the proclamation of Jesus died and risen for the sins of the world." And so that's what he does. And in fact, as he's done that, we see that in that passage that others have then been spurred on to do the same thing. Persecution has a way of making us bolder to actually share Jesus. And this is a real point that Paul is making in this chapter. Don't be shackled by the enemy or the world. You have a happy message. Yes, you have a happy message. So share it. Regardless of the persecution and put downs, share the happy message. What's the happy message? It's all about Jesus. See, the testimony of how God found how you found God's peace, his presence, his joy, hope in the hard time or in a hard situation is one of the best testimonies a world can hear. And because it's something that's happened in your life, it's something that someone else can't really argue. Well, it goes on from there and it says, "It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill." Oh, this challenges, doesn't it? Preaching Christ out of envy or rivalry, but others out of goodwill. "The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of a selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains." Yeah, Paul wants to address these people. But what does matter? And this is really, I think, out of step for where Paul would, I'd normally expect Paul to go. But he says, you know what does matter? "The important thing that is in every way, whether from false motives or true motives, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." Say what? It's a left fielder for me. As I'm going through it, I'm reminded so often it's a bit of a left fielder. See, there are people out there who are using Jesus to get ahead. They do. I've had people come into my church who are using the church and its context to actually get ahead in their business lives. I know, you know, we see it in politicians bouncing from church to church because they want to be seen to be engaged in the life of churches. And then there are some who try and preach because they're looking for the rewards, the financial rewards of a church. Maybe they think there's good money in it or something. I don't know. And that's bad. And Paul deals with that in other places. And God is no fool for these people either. God is not just sitting there saying, yeah, good on you. I think God is sitting there saying, really? But Paul knows that the Holy Spirit can even use these words that are given in the wrong motives. and he can turn them to be used in the right motives or with the right heart into someone's life so that people can find Jesus. Here there's a point that as long as Christ is preached, Paul is happy and people will be saved. The power is in the gospel mixed with the Holy Spirit's power, not in the words of mankind. See, some apparently thought that with Paul out of the way, they would be able to hog the spotlight. And Paul's okay with that as long as the gospel's being preached. I know it might sound strange, and this may sound strange, but if God can use me as a broken man to preach, then he can use false and misleading motives to preach, but his Holy Spirit can make it pure. I'm reminded that in the 70s there was an organisation, it was a sect, called the Worldwide Church of God. It didn't stand within the one holy Catholic and apostolic church and the creeds of the church at all. But in the 70s its leadership actually realised they'd been preaching a false gospel for some 25 years and they recanted and they changed from being a sect to being a Christian church. The Holy Spirit can do that. Mankind had tried for 25 years, but men's hearts weren't going to change. But the Holy Spirit can take the good things of God and change the hearts of mankind. And that's what happened. And it goes on and says, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." See, verse 19 encourages us to pray for one another. Notice the partnership between prayers of the saints and the help of the Spirit. They go hand in hand. I'll talk more in the months ahead about prayer and how prayer is a very important part of our lives. And as people of faith, prayer not only connects us to God, but helps his will to be done. We too can have this assurance that what has happened will turn out for deliverance. Maybe that deliverance is death or from a lost job or from an illness or whatever. What matters is that God intervenes, not necessarily doing as we see fit, but your will be done on earth as in heaven. That's what the Lord's Prayer says. So verse 20, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed of you. But will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My deep desire," says Paul, "is to stand by Christ no matter what happens to me." Having Jesus exalted in your life, whether things go well or poorly, that's the goal. That might sound a bit strange, and it stands in the face of society, but Christianity is a counterculture. And society, when we go through terrible times, does not bring us joy. When we go through some terrible times with the gospel in Christ Jesus, for some reason, joy can be found. It's the beauty of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Well, verse 21 is one of my favourites. Look at how the Message writes it. "Alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Dead, I'm his bounty. Life versus even more life, I can't lose." That's right, that's how the Message puts it. Eugene Peterson wrote this beautiful form of the Scriptures. And you know, it's not direct word for word translation, it's not meant to be, but he writes it in such a beautiful poetic way. "Alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Dead, I'm his bounty. Life versus even more life, I can't lose." So what have you got to lose in serving Jesus? And Paul says, well, even if it kills you, that's actually a benefit. This is a firm focus we have as an assurance to the gracious arms of God receiving us into glory. No sin, no sickness, no shame. God's glory. I know that death confronts us all as we hold willingly to this beautiful thing called life that God has given us. But let me reassure you again, brothers and sisters, what we think is the best of this thing that we're living in at the moment, our body, the mortality, the sinfulness and brokenness of this life, it is even better in glory. Well, in verse 22, it says, "If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. Desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Paul nails it here. Just don't go off and try and kill yourself to get to the ends of glory, because God has a usefulness and a purpose for you being right here and right now in this society, living in your church, living in your home group, living in your family. God has a purpose. And if you can't see that purpose, give me a call. If you can't see that purpose, let's jump into the scriptures together, because God will show you what the purpose is that he has for each one of you. Paul really was close to these people. The thought of him kind of in a reunion with him brought such joy to him. And I'm often torn between the two as well. To be with the Lord and escape all of the crud of this earth, it would be wonderful. Yet I don't want to go until I've done what the Lord, what God wants me to do here. You know? And remember, it's not what fantastic things you've done that matters, but whether you did what God called you to do. So you might not class what you've done as fantastic, but in the scheme of God's plans, maybe it was the key point that God needed to take place for someone else to find Jesus. And that is what matters. I like what he says, progress and joy. Progress and joy. Those are really the two sides of living in Christ. We should progress. We should mature. We should learn. We should be growing and cleansed. That is the progress we need. But at the same time, Christianity shouldn't be a drudgery. It shouldn't be sad. It shouldn't be sour. There should be this wonderful joy to this new life. And we shouldn't lose that. And much of that joy comes from the wonderful fellowship we have with each other. So verse 27 says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Our desire is to be like Christ, and shouldn't only be to please those who have mentored us, or to serve, or those who we serve with. No. It's to please Christ and to be like Christ for the world. It's for all people, and for all people that on the earth do dwell, our call to all of creation and to serving that. Paul says two things. Number one, stand firm in unity. Stand firm in unity. And secondly, is to contend as one man for the faith. As one man. So as in one heart, one purpose, one meaning. Don't move off your common purpose, is one way to say it. See, we all have a common purpose of being the family of Christ. And contend comes from the Greek word where we get athletics, which means to strive at, you know, and to push forward. One thing I noticed watching the Olympic Games is how unified the teams are, all cheering for each other. You know, they're athletes. And even though they're competing, their countries are competing against each other, they still cheer on the other athletes of other nations when they're running in those races. We need to be like that, cheering on and encouraging each other, not just in our church, not just in our denomination, but all Christian churches. All Christians across the globe should be cheering for one another as God does his amazing work in each one of them. This kind of behaviour, as it goes on to say, has an effect on those around you, both saved and non-saved. And it says this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul is pouring out his heart. He is clamoring to make sure that they understand that unity and joy together for the gospel and our unflinching faith in the face of certain opposition is a sign that we are Christians together. But notice that Paul says, just because you are united does not mean you escape suffering. No, being Christian doesn't inoculate us against suffering. It doesn't inoculate us against adversity. The more we fight against the enemy, the more he will try and bring suffering into our lives, and the more he will bring frustrations into our lives. But we've been gifted the Holy Spirit that we may triumph gloriously with God as we move forward and we resist the devil and all of his plans. The life in Christ isn't necessarily always comfortable, but it can and should be joyous. Yes, our perspective on the tension between what God has done and what he is doing and what our final place is brings joy. Finally, verse 30 reminds me, and I hope it reminds you, that we are the more we fight together instead of fighting each other, the more successful we'll be. The more we fight together rather than fighting each other, the more successful we'll be. Whether that's as individuals, whether that's corporately, whether that's across denominational boundaries and barriers, I think that we need to be fighting together, not fighting against each other. Well, there are seven common thoughts within this chapter. God is at work in you, so don't fret or give up. Never do that. Secondly, sticking together works, so find ways to encourage unity at all times. An appropriate love towards each other makes Christ attractive to all people. Times of suffering and persecution can have the opposite effect the enemy desires. See, if we stick to our common purpose, it actually brings us together in unity, love, and it reminds us of who we are as a family. No matter what happens, or no matter who's doing it, when the gospel's preached, Jesus wins. I know that that might confront you to think that there are some denominations out there that you might struggle with. You might struggle with some of their theologies. But here's the thing. Paul's actually saying, focus on you and your ministry. If they're doing it and they're not doing it with a genuine heart, well, that's between God and them. It really is. But God can still use the words and the message that they're preaching to help people to connect with him again. And we're encouraged to find joy in the well-being of others, not just in our own success or failure, but in the well-being of others, caring for each other. Brothers and sisters, I hope you've enjoyed this journey. I'm preaching in a different style today than what I normally have, and I'm using different technology, which you'll probably see me bouncing around a little bit, which I normally wouldn't do. So I'm honing some skills, which is pretty hard. But I hope that this has been a really good overview for you as we've been into Philippians 1 today. Pray with me. Gracious God, how good it is that we've been able to look at these words from Paul's prison epistle. We're thankful for the precious words of encouragement he gives us to be united in Christ, to know our purpose and plan, and to live is Christ, and to die is still gain, knowing that whether we're here on earth or in glory, that we are one in you. Gracious Father, give us joy and help us find joy in all circumstances, we pray. Amen.